Let's open with hymn number 174. We read responsively Psalm 88, found on page 141, Psalm 88. O Lord God of my salvation,
I have cried day and night before thee.
Let my prayer come before thee.
Incline thine ear unto my cry.
For my soul is full of troubles,
and my life draweth nigh unto the grave.
I am counted with them that go down into the pit.
I am as a man that hath no strength.
Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more.
And they are cut off from thy hand.
Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit.
In darkness, in the deeps.
Thy wrath lieth hard upon me.
And thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways.
Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me, Thou hast made me an abomination unto them.
I am shut up, and I cannot come forth.
Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction.
Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee.
Wilt thou show wonders to the dead?
Shall the dead arise and praise thee?
Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave?
Or thy faithfulness and destruction?
Shall thy wonders be known in the dark?
And thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?
But unto thee have I cried, O Lord.
And in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee.
Lord, why castest thou off my soul?
Why hidest thou thy face from me?
I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up.
While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted.
Thy fierce wrath goeth over me.
Thy terrors have cut me off.
They came round about me daily like water.
They compass me about together.
Lover and friend hast thou put far from me,
and my acquaintance into darkness.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our first lesson is the first chapter of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him, and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Here ends the first lesson.
Have mercy upon us.
Our second lesson is chapters 18 and 19 of the Gospel of John. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he had said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And again, when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law he ought to die, because he said he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and he went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. Then Pilate said, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the Place of a Skull, which is in Hebrew called Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Peter, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They therefore said among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." That the scriptures might be fulfilled, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there. And they filled a sponge with the sour wine and put it on a rod of hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Here ends our second lesson.
But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us.
Thanks be to thee, O Lord.
We sing hymn 169.
From the blue.
Grace be multiplied unto you in God our Father and in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our text is found in the 19th chapter of John, the 31st through the 37th verse. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scriptures should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Here ends our text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sanctify us in the blood of thy Son, Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Beloved in Jesus Christ, the altar with the shrouded cross bears witness on this night that all was stripped away from our Lord Jesus, his freedom, his comfort, his health, his dignity, his clothing, his blood, and his life. He who made heaven and earth has everything taken away from him except what no man can take. His nature. No one could strip from him his love, by which he submitted to losing everything, even his life, so that he might gain everything for us, including our lives. We have heard Jesus give his victory shout, where he announced to the world the completion of our salvation. Now, after he has bowed his head and delivered up his spirit into the hands of the Father, we meet yet one final object of the passion of Jesus that will both fulfill the scriptures and demonstrate by an unshaking witness that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has died. But before we examine this last object of the passion and death of Jesus, we look first upon the sign which preceded it. There on the day of preparation, before the Sabbath, the chief Jews who conspired to put Jesus to death appeared before Pilate and demanded that the bodies of the crucified men not be left upon the cross, lest the Sabbath day be defiled. They demanded that their legs might be broken so that their death would now come swiftly. These men had committed conspiracy and murder without hesitation. But they were horrified at the thought of breaking a human superstition that had nothing to do with God's law about the bodies of criminals hanging around on the Sabbath day. This was an act of pure hypocrisy. It is a hypocrisy all too common to be blind to the evil in your heart, while instead you are afraid of superstitions. To treat the plain and clear commands of God as empty and meaningless words, while at the same time demanding perfect compliance to human ceremonies and taboos and traditions. We who walk in the light of God's truth and believe his word are by no means immune. We do much the same. Whenever we give great reverence to the Word of God when we are hearing it in context of the worship service, but suddenly give it little, if any, thought once worship is ended, and do not apply the Ten Commandments to our daily lives, and do not confess our sins unto God, once we are out of the earshot of His Word and His preaching. May God bring all of us to daily repentance for how callously we disregard his word and the sufferings of Christ, which is before our eyes. lest we find ourselves walking in darkness, much as the leaders of the Jews who petitioned Pilate to finish off the dying men. Pilate, by this time, long past caring, conceded to every wish of these hypocrites, and he ordered his soldiers to break the legs of Jesus and the two thieves. And they broke the legs of the two criminals, but when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. Why defile an already dead body? Therefore, the soldiers let Jesus be, except that for one man who pierced his side. They did not break the legs of the Lamb of God, for he was already dead. The concern of the Jews for the Sabbath day should surely have been dwarfed by their concern for crucifying an innocent man on the holiest day of the year. For this was the Passover. The previous evening, Jesus had kept the Passover with his disciples at the time appointed by God in the law of Moses, at sunset. And for the Jews, this was not the end, but the beginning of the day. The previous day, around 3 o'clock, all of the Passover lambs had been slain. And now the Passover had been kept. The first day of the Passover would continue until sunset the next evening. Therefore, it was not on the day after the Passover, but on the day of the Passover itself, that Israel was delivered by God out of the hand of Egypt. And so indeed it was on that very day that Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, delivered the world from sin by his own death. In the ordinances concerning the feast of the Passover, the Lord specifically declared in Exodus 12 and Numbers 9 that not a bone of the Passover lamb was to be broken, though the lamb itself was to be sacrificed and eaten, so that nothing of it remained. No doubt, the soldiers who broke the legs of the two robbers knew nothing of such things, and yet they unwittingly fulfilled the scriptures, and they identified Jesus as that very lamb to which all the Passovers before had pointed. Despite any meddling of the Jews in the matter, there was not the slightest chance that the legs of the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, would be broken. Yet Romans are nothing if not thorough, especially when it comes to executions. The soldiers whose task it was to see that the men died swiftly had to be sure. And therefore he lifted his spear, and he pierced the side of Jesus, and out of his side flowed blood and water. Since that day, this object has been called the Spear of Destiny and the Holy Lance. Next only to the cross itself and to the cup of the Last Supper, it is an object that has been much sought after by everyone from monks to dictators, because of the idolatrous superstition which was placed in it. No doubt, by the providence of God, the spear has long since rusted away to dust. For why should that soldier think his spear different than any other as he went about his daily business? The spear is before our eyes for only a few brief moments, but they are significant. It joined the instruments which drew blood from the body of our Lord. Only now it draws blood to plainly demonstrate that Jesus, our dear Lord, has died. Therefore, what is significant is not the spear, but the role it served to fulfill the scriptures and to demonstrate the surety of Jesus' death. The Lord God, speaking through the prophet Zechariah, declared, "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced." Yes, here the Lord God declares beforehand, they will look on me, whom they pierced. And now the scripture is fulfilled. And the soldier pierces Jesus' side. And the divine identity of Jesus is revealed so that we might know that here in death, it was the blood of God himself that is poured out. The soldier was merely doing his job, ensuring that Jesus was completely dead. The blood and the water were the proof. If this were any man's blood, it would have been insignificant. But this was not just any man's blood. It was so important that John was compelled to swear to this testimony which he gives. I who saw this solemnly swear to tell the truth of it so that you might believe. How vital indeed it is for the world to know that the blood of Jesus was poured out unto death for us. This is the blood which cleanses us from all our sin. This is the blood which causes death to pass over all who are marked by it. This is the blood which has ended the sting of death and the victory of the grave. Yes, Jesus gave up everything, including his life and his blood, that we might be saved. But the blood that once was shed on that day is eternal blood. Its power is endless. It reaches both backwards and forwards in time, so that to this day the blood of Jesus cleanses from sin all who walk in the light of his truth, as 1 John 1:7 declares. His blood indeed has paid for the sins of the world, but those benefits are only received by faith. It is not enough to stand by, like the Jews and the Romans who looked upon the Lord whom they pierced. His blood falls down, and they receive no benefit, for they do not walk in the truth of God. They do not believe him. They do not believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God. They do not confess that their sins pierced Jesus first and that his blood was shed for them. If the spear which pierced Jesus' side is worthy of the title the Spear of Destiny, it is in this way that when it pierced the side of Jesus and caused his blood to pour out, it was pointing to the body and the blood which cleanses us from all sins. The blood which secured an eternal destiny for all who believe the testimony of God concerning his Lamb who was slain for us. Thereby, for that moment in time, it became a holy lance indeed, entering the service of the Lord God himself, pointing to the one who is our salvation, and revealing the certainty of the death which delivers us from the power of death. Therefore, may we do as John has told us to do and mark this sign and believe. And may the blood which flowed from Jesus' side ever be to us a flood of righteousness and life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing hymn number 172 with alternate arrangements for each verse. Thank you.
My prayers be set forth before thee as incense. We sing the Nunc Dimittis.
Lord, thou knowest how my servant departing is, according to thy word.
Righteous and holy God, who hast manifested toward us thine unbounded love, in not sparing thine own Son, but delivering him up for us all. By the memory of his bitter death, by the awful mystery of his sorrows in the garden and upon the cross, we humbly beseech thee to have mercy upon us and upon all men, and to make known thy saving health among the nations, that he may see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied, to whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. O God, from whom all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works do proceed, give unto thy servants that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey thy commandments, and also that by thee, we being defended from the fear of our enemies, may pass our time in rest and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ our Savior, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Amen.
Bless we the Lord.
Praise be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all.
Amen.